Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 to verse 38. Again, we turned to that chapter earlier this morning. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Listen to it. Let's read it. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand the great need of the harvest this afternoon. To be willing to be laborers in that harvest. Lord, your work needs laborers. The world needs laborers, missionaries, preachers' helpers, assistants to the preacher, preachers' wives, missionaries and missionary helpers. And Lord, there is a place for everyone here in the work of the Lord. And Lord, I believe there's a place for many people, even in giving their life to you, to be a part of your work in some way. And sometimes they're maybe scared by that now. They don't understand, Lord, what it is or how you could possibly ever use them. Or they don't think they're suited for that. But Lord, I pray that they would just trust you and follow after you with all their heart. And Lord, understand that there's a place for them in your work. And there is no place where they are more needed than is in your work. God, help us to have a heart for the harvest, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
He was moved with compassion when the multitude he saw, as sheep without a shepherd, they were scattered abroad. Jesus saw their sad condition and his love for them revealed when he looked past their sinfulness and saw a harvest field. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Lord of the are few. The Lord of the harvest now is calling you. Will you go forth and labor? Your life will you yield, or must this great harvest die in the field? Must this great harvest die in the field? great harvest. Die in the field.
The harvest is plenteous, Jesus said, but the laborers are few. You know, this world is a harvest field, isn't it? Over 7 billion people. Statistics tell us that 50% of the world has never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Of the 6,500 languages and dialects spoken in the world, over two-thirds of them do not have the Bible in their own language. Listen, this world needs the gospel. This world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Canada needs the gospel, and Toronto needs the gospel, and Richmond Hill needs the gospel. Your neighborhood needs the gospel. Your workplace needs the gospel. Do we understand today that the harvest is greater than what it's ever been? It's greater than what it's ever been. 7 billion people, and many of them have never been saved. Listen, one day the cry of many people will be this, of Jeremiah: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Listen, the harvest doesn't last forever. And how tragic it will be for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand before God one day ashamed because I did nothing to help gather the harvest. The harvest that we're referring to, of course, is a spiritual harvest. It's the harvest of souls. God wants the world to know of Christ and to know of salvation. Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every person to the ends of the earth needs to know of Christ. You know, it's our personal responsibility to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's our responsibility. Listen, people need Christ. Jenny, you needed Naomi to share the gospel with you. You needed some friends to say, hey, hey, would you just come? We're doing something tonight. And you didn't even know what was going on when some friends started inviting you to our house for some of those Friday night activities. Or when Anera started inviting you to come to church with her, different things. And then Naomi, I think it was, right, that shared the gospel with you. People started praying for you, and you didn't even necessarily know all that. They're being your friends, but yeah, they're being your friends for Christ's sake, too. Do you know there's more Jennies? There's more Jennies in King City that need us to find them and give them the gospel. There's more Jennies living in King City that need us to say, hey, can you just, we're doing something fun tonight. Can you come over with us? Hey, can you come with me on Sunday? Spend the Sunday with me? Hey, there's more Jennies out there that need someone who will have the courage to sit down with them and open the Bible and share with them, hey, I'd like you to know something that's important to me, something that's made a difference in my life. Jesus Christ has made a difference. I know Him as my Savior now. I have eternal life. Listen, this world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand before God one day ashamed that I didn't do what God wanted me to do to help gather the harvest. The book of Joel says this: be ye ashamed because the harvest of the field is perished. I don't want to be ashamed one day that there was a harvest that was supposed to be gathered in our town and we just were pretty lazy about it. Or we didn't get involved in it. Or we weren't willing to do what God wanted us to do. Listen, I want to give. I want to go. I want to witness. I want God to use us to reach the harvest field. People die. People die in our town. People die in your neighborhood. People in Toronto are dying this week without the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might be murdered this week. Somebody might die in the hospital this week. People are dying without Christ. We need to go. Go to those apartments and go to those homes and find them or talk to them on the street and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, because some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Some have not the knowledge of God, and the Bible says, "I speak this to your shame." Why is it that there's some of our neighbors that don't know anything about Jesus Christ? Is it because we haven't told them? Is it because we haven't cared about them enough? We haven't gone to witness to them. We haven't, gone to invite them to church. We haven't gone to try to share with them the gospel. We haven't been willing to maybe even hand them a gospel tract. Listen, some don't know Christ, and the Bible says, I speak this to your shame. There's some around the world that don't know God, they don't know Christ, and the Bible says, I speak this to your shame. It's not God's fault that the world doesn't know about Him. He has certainly left a witness of Himself, but God wants to use us, and God has a plan to use us to take the gospel to the world. It's to our shame when our neighbors have never heard the gospel. It's to our shame when our co-workers have never heard the gospel. It's to our shame when there's people around us that don't even know that we're a Christian. They don't even know anything about the faith that we have. They would never guess it. It's to our shame when people we call friends even sometimes haven't heard the gospel. Listen, one day the opportunity for harvesting will be over, and we must reap the harvest today. John 9 said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The time for harvesting is limited. There is a night that is coming when no man can work. I don't want to stand before God ashamed. Listen, we better work while we still can. We better get out in the fields while it is still day. We better win the loss before it's too late. I don't want to stand before God one day with my excuses for why I couldn't work in the harvest. But God, you know, I was kind of busy. God, I was kind of tired. God, I was too busy. You know, my boss at work, he always made me work overtime. Always. I just didn't have time, God. Couldn't tell Him no. We better work while we can. You know, Ecclesiastes tells us this, Ecclesiastes 11. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. This verse bothers me. Because we all like to use this verse as our excuse sometimes. We observe the clouds and, I'm not going to be able to sow today. Look at the weather forecast. It's going to be cold today. I can't go out there, God. It's supposed to rain later today. I can't go out there, God. God, it might snow today. We can't go out there, God. You know, there's a song that says, in the summer, it's too hot. And in the winter, it's too cold. And in the springtime, when the weather's just right, I got someplace else to go. We can make our excuses, can't we? We can observe the weather forecast, and that can be our excuse that I can't go. You know what, I'm thankful for people from our church that go out and pass out gospel tracts and witness to people and knock on doors and invite people to church. That's a blessing. You know, but what if those people would just observe the weather forecast, might not go out? What if we just always, you know, regard the clouds? We might have just stayed home. What if we just look around at, the threat of rain, we might have done nothing. Glory to God, those people who choose to go out don't just look at the clouds, they look at the harvest. Those people don't just look at the circumstances or the weather or let it stop them. They look at the need. Sadly, you know what is often the case with Christians? We're often busy making excuses for why we can't do this and why we can't do that. I can't go. I'm too busy. I can't go. I'm too tired. I can't go. I've got to work. I can't go. You know, I got someplace else to go. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? I can't give. I can't afford it right now. God knows all that. God will tell you what He wants you to do. God's people don't need to make excuses. God's people need to look at the harvest and say, what a great need. What can I do? Lord, what a great harvest field. To the ends of the earth. All those people. 7.5 billion people. And they need Christ. Boy, don't they need more missionaries in South America? Don't they need more church planters in Canada? Don't they need more people to take the gospel to Africa? Don't they need more people to go into that 1040 window? Where most of the world lives. And yet fewer missionaries will go there than any other place. The world needs Christ. We need to reach the harvest. Be witnesses for Christ. Tell others of the gospel. I grew up on a farm, and as a child, I learned some things about the harvest. I got to learn some things about sowing and reaping. What was typical, you know, a farmer, you know, if they owned a farm, which is fairly typical in the olden days, things didn't cost what they do now. But, you know, a farmer would have had a lot, typically. Our lot that we lived on was 99 acres. 99 acres. And typically, a lot of the farms were like that. And my dad farmed those fields. But he also farmed a lot of other fields. Sometimes you maybe just, you know, rent other fields to use for the summer so you can, you know, spring and summer and fall, so you can plant your crop and grow your crop and so on. And probably at the largest time, at the biggest time of farming, my dad probably farmed somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 acres of crops. Different types of, you know, wheat and oats and sweet corn we did lots of years and just different things. I got to learn some things about sowing and reaping. And I want to take some of my experiences on the farm, and I want to take some truths from the scriptures, and I want to share with you some thoughts here quickly about what the harvest requires. What the harvest requires. Number one, the harvest requires proper machinery. Proper machinery. Now, we had a combine, and we had tractors and trailers and all kinds of things. You know, it's farming in Canada and farming on lots of acreage. You know, it wouldn't just be done just out in the fields and one farmer, and it couldn't be done like that. So it's big machines and, you know, big combines, big tractors, big trailers for hauling in grain back to the silo and the grain dryer and all that. There's machinery. Could you imagine a farmer trying to gather his crops in the fall time without using the proper machines? How silly it'd be, right, for one farmer, one man, to go out into his fields and just, I'm going to gather all the wheat and I'm going to carry it back to the barns. And no, it couldn't be done. There would have to be some proper machinery. Without the proper machinery, you wouldn't be able to gather the harvest in time, and very little would be accomplished. I think there's some proper machinery that needs to be used to gather the spiritual harvest. For sake of time, I'm just going to probably mention them and go on. But we need this. We need the tool or the machinery of preaching. It's through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We need preaching. We need preaching services where the gospel is preached. We need to go to a nursing home and preach the gospel. We need to go out into a community and go to a park and try to gather up groups of people and families and young people and whoever will come and maybe preach to them the gospel. We need preaching of the Word of God, for sure. That's necessary. Secondly, we need the machinery of personal soul winning, personal witnessing. We're told to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We're told in Corinthians to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to be preached to every home and to every person. Maybe people won't come into the church, or maybe people wouldn't go to some crowd setting, but we can take the gospel to them one by one and person to person and share Christ with them. To use the tool of us being personal witnesses for Christ, of course, is necessary to reach the world. Thirdly, we need the tool or the machinery, and it's bigger than that, more powerful than that, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. We see that all through the book of Acts. Without the Holy Spirit, very little would be accomplished, but with God's Spirit, with God's power, oh, what a difference it can make. Acts chapter 4, they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they speak with boldness, and what happens? People get saved. You know why we fail sometimes even in witnessing and reaching others is because we all know we're weak and we're timid and we're afraid. But if you could have a prayer meeting, if you could have your own little prayer meeting in your bedroom and say, God, I am tired of this. I don't want to be a fruitless Christian. I don't want to be someone who's afraid to witness to my employer or my coworkers or to my neighbors. Lord, I want the boldness for witness for Christ. Have yourself a little prayer meeting. Ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit and ask God to use you. Get yourself with somebody else and just go out there, march out there with God to be a witness for Christ. Listen, we need these things. If we're going to be effective in gathering the harvest and reaching the lost for Christ, we need preaching, we need soul winning, witnessing, we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's ridiculous to try to gather the harvest without those things. Secondly, I want to move quickly. The harvest requires planting the seed. Planting the seed. Every child understands that if you don't plant a seed, you're not going to have any fruit. If you don't plant the seed, you won't have any fruit. Well, you can't have a harvest. Sometimes when kids are in kindergarten or grade one or something, they might do a little project in school, you know, get a seed planted in a little egg carton and watch that thing begin to sprout up and so on. If you don't plant a seed, there's nothing that grows, is there? We've got to plant the seed. On the farm, there's a time of year for sowing the seed. The springtime, you plant the seed, and then in the fall, you can expect a harvest. If you never sow the seed, you won't have a harvest. You won't gather any fruit. Listen, it does us no good. We could even sit and we could have a prayer meeting and pray for people to be saved. But if we won't do anything to sow the seed, how can we expect a harvest? If we won't give out gospel tracts, how can we expect a harvest? If we won't preach the gospel, how can we expect a harvest? If we won't witness to anyone, how can we expect a harvest? We've got to sow that seed of the gospel. We've got to sow it. We can pray for revival, but if God's people are not sowing the seed, it will never come. A farmer would be absolutely ridiculous to plant no seed, nothing's planted, nothing in the ground, and then he goes out into his field and he gets down in that dirt and, God, please help something to grow up out of this dirt. Please, God, give us a harvest. Please. No, there's got to be seed. You've got to plant the seed of the gospel. You've got to plant the seed of the truth, the word of God, into people's hearts and lives. We must spread the gospel. Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious what? Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You don't get to bring sheaves with you to heaven. You don't get to see lost people get saved. You won't get to have a harvest and gather fruit if you don't sow seed. If you don't plant seed in the ground, Eric, you can't expect to have a fruit tree grow up. You can't expect a harvest. You can't expect wheat to grow up in the ground if you don't plant any seed in the ground. And listen, we can't expect to see souls saved and the harvest be reached for Christ if we won't give out the gospel. If we won't sow the seed of the word of God into people's hearts and minds, giving them the truth. We must sow the seed of the gospel. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. It's true even when it comes to the seed of the gospel, that truth, that principle of sowing and reaping. Now listen, if we sow a little, we can expect a little. If you will give out 3 gospel tracts all this summer, very limited potential for harvest, isn't there? But if you would give out 3,000 tracts this summer, much more potential, isn't there? Not every seed that a farmer plants in the ground actually grows up. For different reasons, some don't. You know, the corn planter goes along and it plants some seed. Not all of them will. That's the same of how some people will get saved and some people won't. We don't get to determine all that. But listen, the more seed you sow, the greater harvest you can expect. If you just sow in one little corner of the field, you can't expect much harvest for the whole field. Just this one little corner. Just one little harvest. Listen, the more seed we sow, the more we plant, the more involved we get, the more workers there are, the more seed is being planted, the greater harvest we can expect to have. We should be sowing here and sowing there and sowing at every opportunity. Sow the seed of the gospel. If we want to gather a great harvest, we need to sow the seed, give out the truth, give out the word of God, give out the gospel to people. What does the harvest require? Proper machinery, preaching, witnessing, power of the Holy Spirit of God. It requires planting the seed. Number three. The harvest requires fertile ground. Fertile ground. You know, on the farm, we had a big plow. That big plow would get used, you know, once a year to plow up the ground. It turns over the soil in a big way. It can grab rocks and all kinds of things and turn it over. Well, after we did that, after the field would get plowed in the springtime, then farmers do something else. They go rock picking. Farmers go rock picking. Do you know that? Every year we'd go rock picking. You get a tractor, you go out there with a bucket and a tractor, and you get a bunch of guys, and you drive through the field looking for rocks. Because you know why? The seed won't grow as well if it's rocky ground, right? So the farmers, we go through and we pick out the rocks. And then sometimes there's even real big rocks and, you know, they're not going to want to break the cultivator when that comes through or break the machinery when that comes through. And again, if the big rock, you can't have seed grow there.
So sometimes they work real hard and they dig that up and they get it out. We take all those rocks and put them maybe at a ditch or something at the side of the field. Why? Because the field, the ground needs to be fertile. The ground needs to be, the soil needs to be soft. The ground needs to be fertile if we're going to have a good harvest. Farmers use different types of fertilizers sometimes for certain crops. Why? Because there may be certain, you know, insects or bugs that could come and kill it and destroy the harvest or destroy the crops. And so there's things that get done, and cultivating that gets done, and plowing that gets done, and rock picking that gets done, and fertilizing that gets done. Why? All to try to make it so that the ground will be more fertile, the soil will be more fertile, and there can be a greater harvest. We need to get the gospel to everybody we can. We need to sow the seed everywhere we can. But listen, there are some people that if you're going to reach them, you're going to have to spend some time plowing up the ground. There are some people that if you're going to reach them, you're going to have to spend some time cultivating that ground. There are some people that if you're going to reach them, you're going to have to spend some time fertilizing that ground or fertilizing that. You're going to have to sow the seed, yes, but also fertilize and also cultivate and also work there at making that soil soft and tender there so that it'll be more receptive to the seed. Listen, it's that way sometimes in people's hearts and lives. You may have a neighbor, you may have a relative, there may be somebody you meet in town, there may be a coworker that you just know their heart, it would seem like they're cold, it would seem like their mind would just be hard and everything to the truth of God or to the gospel. What are you going to have to do? Work that ground, cultivate it, make it more tender, make it more soft, make the soil more fertile and receptive to the truth. You may have to do some things to show some love to a coworker. You may have to do some things to show some love to a neighbor, to a friend, to a person, to try to cultivate that ground. Bring them a Tim Hortons coffee. Take them out for a coffee. Bring them a pie. Bring them some baking. Do something for them. Just spend some time for them. Ask them if you can do something to help them. Maybe when you're raking some grass or shoveling some snow, you could shovel their snow too. Just because you love them. Just because you want to help make their heart more fertile. You want to make them more fertile and more maybe readily to receive the gospel, the truth, when you give it to them. You could pray for them. You know, these are all things that we ought to do to help make the ground more fertile, to help make someone's heart more fertile and receptive and so on to the truth of the gospel, the seed that you want to plant in their heart and mind. What do we need in order to gather the harvest? We need fertile ground. We need fertile ground. What else do we need? Number four, we need full-time laborers. There are full-time laborers. You know, there are times when a farmer brings his combine. That's the big thing for harvesting, okay? He brings his combine. And he helps another man work in his field. They do that because they realize that the time is very, very short. Maybe it's getting to the end of the season and there's only so much time. Bad weather could be coming and they've got to get the crops gathered. They've got to get them in before it's too late. Maybe before the freeze comes or maybe before bad weather is going to come and destroy the crops. And so they get together, they get more laborers and they're working together to get the work done. They realize that time is short and the harvest must be gathered. Listen, Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's just a few. There's just a couple hundred. There's just 300 at most churches, independent Baptist churches across Canada. And it seems like they're just a few and they're so spread out sometimes. And there's so many millions of people even in this Toronto area and so many people that need Christ. We need more laborers. We need more churches. We need more soul winners. We need more preachers. We need more people getting involved in the work of Christ. We need laborers. The harvest desperately needs laborers. The world desperately needs preachers. The world needs missionaries. Our nation needs preachers and preachers' wives. What an awesome thing it would be if God would one day call some people to be preachers and missionaries' wives and missionary helpers. Listen, the harvest requires full-time laborers. Listen, I'm so glad that God called Brother Abair and Mrs. Abair to be missionaries. They probably didn't have it all figured out what God was going to have them to do. And eventually God showed them some things and gave them some opportunities. And we met and God began to work in the heart about this need. Brother Abair, what did you take in college? English. English. You know, and you don't learn everything in college, I'll tell you that for sure. But he took English in college. Listen, he's still figuring out all this thing, and we're force-feeding him a whole bunch of things, and he gets to learn to preach and teach, and he gets a big title, associate pastor and all that. But you know what? They just want to serve the Lord, and God called them to be missionaries. Anybody. You might think, I wasn't trained for that, or I don't think I could do that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We can try to get you the best training possible and so on, but God is so gracious and God is so good. And if God wants to use you, my thing, I couldn't do what a preacher does, or I couldn't do what I've seen that missionary do. Don't worry. Brian George in Argentina, God put him there with another man because that's what Brian George is meant to do. Brian George is a little bit of a unique fellow, if I can say that. I love him very dearly. But he's a little bit of a unique person. God has a role for him, though. That man's a crazy man fireball who loves souls and wants to plant churches and wants to help men and just loves to win the lost to Jesus Christ. But God put him in a place where he gets to work with another man who's been a pastor and who's been there many, many years. But Brian George is a missionary serving the Lord and helping to plant churches and doing all kinds of things. Listen, there's a place for every person in the work of God. However you've been gifted, whatever abilities you have, there is some place, whether it's in this country or another country, whether you can be a missionary helper, where you can do the work of the Lord. Hey, the work of the Lord needs laborers. It needs these men. It needs ladies. It needs people that will be willing to go and serve the Lord. The harvest requires full-time laborers. The harvest will never be gathered by people just, you know, busy saying, oh, I can't do that. I want my career. I want my money. I know what I want to do. Let somebody else do it. Well, nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is doing it. Who is going to reach this world if we don't get some laborers, if there are not some people that are saying, I am willing to go? If God worked and God called you, do you know there are some ladies that could go to Cambodia? And you could go work with the North Country Baptist Children's Home. And if God wanted you to go, you could go and you could be there and you could be a mother for a whole bunch of children who has no one to love them. You could love them, you could mother them, you could teach them. You could help them to grow up and serve the Lord. And say, well, I couldn't do it. But you could help some of them to grow up, and some of those boys would grow up and become preachers one day, and some of those ladies would grow up to serve the Lord and they'd become missionaries, or they'd become preachers' wives, or they'd do this, and you could be a missionary. And God could take some of these boys and use them in His work and use them to preach. God could take girls. God can raise them up to be ladies of God. God can use you. The harvest requires full-time laborers desperately. Desperately. It breaks my heart that there's just less and less people willing to serve the Lord when the need is greater than it's ever been. What are we going to do? We're going to stand there ashamed before God one day. Some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. What is wrong with our generation? Where all we want to do is live for ourselves and live for money and live for these things, and people don't want to serve the Lord. The harvest requires everyone to get involved. Everybody can have a part. From the time that I was a small boy, I worked in the fields with my dad. I began riding in the combine with my dad when I was little. I drove tractors when I was a little boy. Now the country's different and farm boys grow up different. You start driving tractors, you know, and so on. When you start driving the lawnmower, riding lawnmower when you're real little. I was 8 years old when my dad died. So if you don't believe it, 5, 6, 7 years old, I was driving big tractors. I've told some of this before. One time I was driving one of these real massive tractors, and it was such a big, powerful tractor. I was on the edge of the seat, sitting on the edge of the seat, reaching my little legs as far as I could to press down the clutch. Tractors are not automatics. Okay, they're not automatic transmissions. And the clutch on tractors are not smooth like they are with a car even. They're like heavy. Like a man's meant to do it. That's why little boys on farms, they become men at a young age. And I'm reaching off and pushing it down as hard as I can. And then you got to try to let it up slow, or you know what it's like, the transmission, the tractor jerk. One time the tractor jerked and we were haying, we were gathering the hay, and there was a guy up on top at the top of a big stack of hay, and I let the clutch out too quick, you know, and the whole trailer and the hay shaking and all this, and he's almost falling off, and he turns around and starts yelling at me and stuff. Let me tell you something. There's a part for everybody. Young people, everybody. You can get out this summer with your family and you can go running from house to house and you can pass out gospel tracts and you can pass out postcards and you can be there on Canada Day and you can be passing out invitations. You can do that. You can learn to witness for Christ. I remember, I don't know how old I was, but you know, me and my mom, we visited a bus route area every Saturday, and I was a boy when I got to lead somebody to Christ at a park. Remember at a park, seeing another boy playing in the park. And I went and told him about Jesus Christ. I don't know anything now about, you know, what his name was or anything like that. But I remember it. Remember the time when I, as a boy, shared the gospel with another boy in the park. And had that boy, you know, pray with me and trust Christ as his Savior. Listen, God can use you. When I was a boy on the farm, you know, you have chores to do. You have work to do. Driving tractors, picking sweet corn. It would do us good to teach our boys some character and teach them how to work like that. But can I tell you something? There's a great harvest to be had. And everybody can be involved. When it's harvest time, you got to get involved. Because, you know, you've only got so much time to gather the crops. You don't know what if winter comes real quick? You know, what if snow comes real quick in September, October, and all your crops die? What if the frost comes? Farmers' crops die then, and you've lost everything. Listen, Christ is coming back. We're supposed to work while it's day. We're supposed to work when it's harvest time. That means everybody getting involved, because we don't want to come to the end of the summer and there's people that are not saved that should have been saved. But there wasn't enough laborers, there wasn't enough workers, there wasn't enough people to go out, there wasn't enough people to help. No, we've all got to do what God would have us to do that we might reach this harvest for Christ. The harvest requires proper machinery, preaching, witnessing, power of the Holy Spirit, planting the seed, fertile ground. More full-time laborers, it requires everybody to get involved. Next, number six, the harvest requires working overtime. Working overtime. I'm sure, laborers, you saw this too, when you traveled, you know, across the states on deputation and so on. When it's a harvest time of year, out in those places where there's wheat fields and all this, farmers are out there late, late, late at night. They started early in the morning, and it gets late at night, and they sometimes even might have some pickup trucks parked at the side of the field with their lights turned on. They got combines out there with their lights turned on. They've got all the lights on that they possibly can, and they're out there with a combine. They're out there with their tractors and trailers to bring some grain in. Why? Because it's harvest time, and they know the time is very, very limited, and so they're working overtime. Farmers are out there, and it doesn't matter if they got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and worked in the fields. They're there at 11 o'clock at night and midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and they're out there in the fields. They're out there gathering the harvest. Why? Because they know there's such a limited amount of time. And so they're working overtime. They're giving it their very best. They understand, hey, winter's coming. The harvest is going to be ended. We got to do all we can when we have this opportunity to gather the harvest. And it's the same way. Listen, we've got to reach people with the gospel while we have that opportunity. We should not try to see how little we can get by with. We should do everything we can for the work of the Lord. Be faithful and work hard at reaching the lost and being a witness for Christ. You know why farmers work overtime? It's because they realize the urgency of the harvest. They realize the need and how the time is so short. And so they'll work, they'll give it their all, they'll give it their best. Proverbs 10 and verse 5 says, the sun that sleepeth in harvest causes shame. The sun that sleepeth in harvest causes shame. You know, it's harvest time. And there's somebody that's just sleeping. It's Thursday night, but I'm sleeping. Too busy. You know, my boss needed me to stay late tonight and do more, and it's too busy. It's Saturday, but you know, Pastor, you don't understand. You know, you're a pastor, so your schedule, you kind of can be. But that's the only time I got. That's the only time I got for me. I need some me time. I know it's not easy. And I know the normal person, pastors are not normal. I know the normal person works hard. We work hard too, in case you don't believe it. But you work hard, And you feel like, I only got this time and so on. But to carve out some time and say, God, I want you to use me in the harvest. God, I want to be involved in your work. God, I want to do more. I don't want to be sleeping in harvest time. I don't want to be, I have done nothing. I don't want to be found in bed when it's time that I should have been out in the field. I don't want to stand before Christ ashamed one day that I did nothing to gather the harvest when I should have been working to reach the lost. You know, so often we're willing to work overtime if it means making some more money. There's nothing wrong with working overtime for the cause of Christ. There's nothing wrong with the preacher pleading, saying, will you work some overtime for the cause of Christ? Okay, work a little bit less in wintertime. Hey, let's work overtime in the summer. Let's work overtime. Thursday night, Saturday, Sunday, other Sundays just because I want to, and Pastor didn't even ask me to. He didn't even schedule it, but just because we want to. We need to do all we can to gather the harvest. Let's give it our best. Number seven, the harvest requires unselfishness. Unselfishness. I think about my mom being at home alone while her husband and sons would be working long hours in the fields from morning to night. You know, the mom gets up early in the morning and she makes a nice farmer's breakfast, feeds them some breakfast, gets them these big old lunch pails and thermoses and stuff, and packs them some food and packs them something, some water and coffee or whatever for the men, or Caleb. Packs them some coffee. You know, packs them some food. And the mom kisses them goodbye, and off they go into the fields, and off they go to the combines, and off they go to the tractors, and off they go to the fields to work because it's harvest time. And mom knows she might not get to see them much right now at this time of year. Why? Because it's harvest time. Listen, it takes some unselfishness on the part of mom to let them go, and they're gone, and they're working from morning until night, and she doesn't see them much. And when they come home, they're just, you know, from all the dust and so on that comes from the field, they come and they were white and now they're dark. Now they're very, very dark because of all the dust that has settled on them from being out in the fields and the tractors and the wheels and turning, and all that dust has come on them. And now they're dark and dark, and they take a bath and they go to bed for a few hours, and then they're up again the next morning and they're gone. Listen, it takes unselfishness. You know what? We need wives who would unselfishly go and follow her husband if God were to call him to be a preacher or a missionary. We need parents who will unselfishly let their children go if God would call them into full-time service. We need husbands or wives and so on who would unselfishly, you know, let our spouse go and just get involved in the work of God, and they want to get involved in this soul winning thing, or they want to get involved in doing this work of Christ, and we'd be willing to let them go. We'd encourage them to go. We'd encourage them to have a part in the work of the Lord. We need parents who will let their children go to serve the Lord. Not saying, you know, I don't want that. I don't want my kids in Africa. I don't want my kids to go to some Muslim country. I don't want that. Really. I hope you stand before God one day and say that. I wouldn't let them go. I think God will bring us into account for that. I've told my kids, I don't care where they go. If God calls them to any place on this earth, I want them to be wherever God wants them to be. I'll go visit them there. I don't care where they go. If I got to go to the Philippines every year and go to Africa every year and go to Iraq every year, and I got to go to South America every year, if I got to go with them to have a chance to see my kids or see my grandkids, I don't care where God takes them. I don't give a flip about them being here and being in this church and building our church. If God wants them to be here, fine. If God wants them to be somewhere else, fine. Wherever God wants, whatever God wants, that's what I want for them. And you ought to be with your life, and with your children, whatever God wants, and wherever God wants them to go, that's fine. That's fine. We can't be so selfish as to think, well, I've never let my husband do that, or I'm not going there. You know, sometimes that's kept missionaries from doing the work of the Lord. People go to Scotland to be a missionary, and then the wife says, sorry, honey, this isn't what I expected it to be. We're coming back home. What a waste. What a waste. You selfish, ignorant woman. God called your husband to be a missionary, and you said you're going, and then all of a sudden you're there for a couple months, and you come back.
What a shame. Let's not be selfish. You know, what if we get to talking about giving and you better not give that. You better not turn in a card like that. That's not your business. That's between them and God. Stay out of it. You let your wife do what God wants. You let your husband do what God wants. You encourage your teenagers to do what God wants. You go where God wants you to go. You listen to God. You let your children go wherever God wants them to go. You let them do the work of God. You encourage them to do the work of God. Let's not be selfish. Let's give up our own dreams and plans for our lives and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Give up your own dreams and plans even for your children and say, God, I want them to do whatever God wants them to do. Listen, the harvest requires some unselfishness. Lastly, I say this, the harvest requires immediate attention. The harvest requires immediate attention. What did the Bible tell us in John chapter 4? John chapter 4 and verse number 35. Say not ye, there are then 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Say not ye, there are then 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. It says in those scriptures that the field is white already. And I don't know what it's like with different crops, but I do understand here in our country, I do understand grain like wheat and so on. There are types of grain and so on that when we think of them, we think of a beautiful golden harvest. How the grain turns golden and it's ready to be harvested. It's ready. It's ripe. Perfect time to harvest it. But the Bible doesn't say, oh, the field is such a golden harvest that it's ready to be harvested. The Bible actually says this verse in such an odd way. It actually says, don't say I've got 4 months. And don't say there's a period of time I've got to gather the harvest and it's okay. We can put it off. We can worry about it later. I've got time. It's not urgent. The Bible doesn't say, oh, the harvest is just ready to be harvested. Now let's get some workers out there. Come on, let's go, team, go. Go, team, go. It's harvest time. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the fields are white already unto harvest. It's actually past the time that the harvest already should have been gathered. The field, the grain is no longer golden there in the fields and just ready to be harvested. It's actually white already unto harvest. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again and the fields are white already unto harvest. There are souls out there that are hanging. There are souls that are on those stalks. There are souls there that are not just ready to be harvested, but they're past ready to be harvested. Fields are white already unto harvest. You know, grain often becomes golden when it's ripe. But certain types of grain become white if it's not harvested. Now, it's still good. It's still useful. But it has to be harvested right away. When those golden grains turn to white, what it means is it's getting close actually to dying. When that grain has turned from golden unto white, it's actually hanging even more loosely on the stalk. It's so much closer to maybe some winds coming, maybe the bad weather coming, maybe things coming. And because it's really past ripe season, it's white already. It's just hanging there loosely on the stalk. And it could come that at any time, it's going to fall to the ground. It's going to fall off that stalk, fall to the ground, and it's going to die. It's too late then. You know what the need of this harvest is? The fact that the fields are white already into harvest. It's not just harvest time, it's past harvest time. The fields are white already. Listen, there is so little time. So little time to gather the harvest. So little time. Listen, men and women and boys and girls are dying every day. Billions of precious souls are hanging loosely on the stalk. They're swinging over the fires of an eternal hell. An eternal lake of fire. And when they fall, they're going to fall and die. People perish and people spend eternity in the lake of fire without Christ. Listen, the need of the harvest is so urgent. It truly is an emergency. Because the fields are white already. Listen, we don't got time to say, oh, one day, next year, sometime, maybe when I'm old.
No, why not give your life for Christ now? Why not surrender to the Lord now? Why not say, I'll do whatever the Lord wants you to do now? Why not serve Him now? Why not start giving now? Why not start witnessing now? Why not start passing out tracts now? Why not go soul winning now? Hey, listen, let's reach our community. Let's reach this world. Let's send out missionaries to the ends of the earth because people need Christ. The need of the harvest is so great. It's so great. Oh, it's past time for the harvest, but there is still time. The harvest requires immediate attention. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, convict us, challenge us about the need of the harvest. So little time, Ashley, if you play that, so little time. There is so little time to get.